the book of Acts, chapter 13. And you see the verses that I have there for you in the bulletin. We're going to read from verses 23 to 33 and 38 to 43. Now, we're going to start Galatians. But before we jump into that book, I want you to see a little bit of Paul's preaching in that area. Acts 13 is the first sermon we have recorded in what was the Roman province of Galatia, in a town called Antioch of Pisidia. Paul and Barnabas went to a synagogue there, and they preached to the Jews, and there were some Gentiles there too. I'm not going to read you the whole sermon. I want to pick up in the middle. Verse 23 is where I want to start. And this is Paul preaching in the synagogue to a mixed Jew-Gentile crowd. It says, "From this man's descendants," this man is David, "from David's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I am not that one. No, but he is coming after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God has promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have become your father.'" Skip to verse 38. "Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you." As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. Amen. That's the word of the Lord. Now, as I said, our next adventure through the Bible together is going to be in the book of Galatians. I really have wanted to get to Galatians for some time. I have to tell you, I have a little trepidation about it because Galatians is a book that makes waves. It has a way of rocking the boat a little bit. It was armed mainly with the book of Galatians that Martin Luther turned the Western world on its head and began to bring the church out of the Dark Ages. And many, many people were brought out of the yoke of slavery to religion and into the glorious freedom of life in Jesus Christ. Galatians was Martin Luther's favorite book. He said, "I am wedded to it. I am wedded to it." But he also got himself condemned and excommunicated from the Roman Catholic Church because he insisted on upholding and teaching this central message of the book of Galatians, which is that salvation comes through our faith in Jesus Christ all by itself, with nothing added. Galatians has the capacity to fill a church full of overflowing joy, and it also has the capacity to tear a church apart, depending on the hearts of the people. Now, perhaps I should have done Galatians a long time ago. When I began 2 years ago, I had to decide what to teach first. And I seriously considered Galatians because it's foundational. You know, and in a sense, it's kind of putting the cart before the horse to talk about other aspects of the Christian life before making sure we have a thorough understanding of the meaning of grace, the meaning of salvation, the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Galatians is basic. It's foundational. It's a critically important letter. It is absolutely a must that the Christian understand its message. It's really like a pair of big, thick Coke bottle glasses for somebody with like 20/500 vision. Without Galatians, the Christian, or maybe I should say the churchgoer, cannot really see clearly. You can kind of swim your way through life or wander your way through life, kind of groping along, guided by Judeo-Christian morality, whatever that is. But you cannot appreciate Jesus Christ in all of his glory, majesty, dominion, and power without Galatians. Galatians is transformative. It is revolutionary. It's the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. It is the Christian's Bill of Rights. It is a Declaration of Independence. We at First Baptist need to acquaint ourselves with the message of Galatians, with the liberty that is contained in it. We need to know it. We need to pledge allegiance to it. We need to hold to it with both hands, because religion, with a capital R, is not happy about the book of Galatians. Okay? Religion is always crouching around the next corner with a pair of shackles in hand, ready to re-enslave us. It's out to get you. Religion is a bitter enemy, and Galatians is the key that unlocks the shackles of religion. It's indispensable, and you cannot get through the Christian life without it. So as I said, I should have taught it before, because you don't want to put the cart before the horse and talk about, you know, how should you Christians live now that you've received the good news? If, you know, are you sure you really have received the good news, or have we received some kind of form of religion? Have we really had our burdens lifted off our shoulders? Or are we in some shackles that are disguised as Christianity? Have we really put on those big corrective lenses, those big Coke bottle glasses, and actually seen the light of Christ in all of its clarity? Or do we just kind of have a general impression of what Jesus is about? Okay, the Bible says that light shone into the darkness and the darkness didn't comprehend it. So how do you know it's not talking about you? Okay, how do you know that what you understand, you personally, what you understand about Christ is truly the gospel, and that you're not just kind of bobbing along in a kind of atmosphere of Jesus, and a kind of a haze of religion? If the Christian life to you is a matter of duties and obligations, such as attending church, you might not know the gospel. If church is boring to you, and if this is a routine that you feel like you have to do, you might not actually know the gospel. Has it ever occurred to you that maybe you don't really understand what all the fuss is about? What is all of this joy about? Okay, Paul said, we just read it, beware that what the prophet said doesn't happen to you. So you have to make sure that you comprehend the light. Okay, light came into the darkness, but darkness didn't comprehend it. Well, are you sure it's not talking about you? Okay, you were in darkness. Maybe you still are in darkness. Okay, maybe at least, or maybe it's like the man that Jesus kind of healed. Remember the two-step miracle? He kind of healed him, and the guy said, well, I sort of see trees walking around. Okay, maybe that's your Christianity. You can sort of get a general impression, but it's a hazy blur. Okay, comprehend the light first, and then let's go on to talk about the implications of the gospel for your daily life. Okay, and as you know, I didn't start with Galatians. We're just getting to it now. We started with Mark. Okay, I thought it was a good idea to actually take up a book of the life of Jesus Christ, what he did, what he taught, how he died, and he rose again, and he ascended back to the Father. Okay, it was important to prepare the way first. And we did 1 Corinthians 15, talking about what his resurrection means for us, right? Remember that? It means our resurrection. Isn't that exciting? Okay. That's our great hope, to be brought back from the dead, to live forever with Jesus Christ in glory and in his kingdom. Okay, of course, we stepped aside to do the book of Jude, well, here we are now, okay? If this is all news to you, okay, if Galatians is news to you, I assure you, it's good news. It is the best news you have ever, ever heard. And what so frequently happens, though, is that it causes offense. It causes offense. Galatians rocks the boat. It causes turmoil. The world hates the gospel. And frankly, the people who have the most trouble with it are the religious. The religious. Often it is people who have been Christians or have been in church for years and years. People who have built up some kind of a record of obedience who take the most offense to the gospel. So since we all are churchgoers, and most of you are longtime churchgoers, okay, we need to be very careful to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. We need to make sure we're setting aside our ingrained religious assumptions and training and listen. Just listen for the plain and simple word of the Lord. I hope that over the last 2 years that I've gained a measure of your trust. I hope that you've come to understand that I'm serious about the Word of God, that I have full confidence in the Word of God, and that with His help, that I'm doing my best not to distort it or twist it in any way. Okay, to me, there is no pet doctrine that I would defend at the expense of distorting the Scriptures. Okay, it's a very important verse to me is 2 Corinthians 4:2, which says, this is Paul talking about his ministry. It says, we have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by setting forth the truth plainly, okay, by open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in God's sight. What the Bible says is what I want to preach, because what the Bible says is God's revelation to man. It is the power of God unto salvation. All of this, this churchiness, this is all His business, okay? I'm just a mouthpiece. And I only have the one tool. This is my one tool that I have. In Jeremiah 23:29, God says, is not my word like a fire and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces, okay? So I only have the one tool. And if you get your fingers in the way, sometimes I kind of can't help hitting them. All right? Some things that come out of our study of Galatians might rub you the wrong way. Okay? They might raise your hackles a little bit. They might overturn something of what you thought Christianity was. But you need it. You need the Word of God straight up, straight from the apostle's pen. And nothing that has come since it was written can come in the way. There's no Johnny-come-lately interpretation or addition or modern practice that's more important than the Word of God. We need the gospel in its plain, unvarnished splendor. But that gospel in its plain, unvarnished splendor hurts sometimes. Sometimes it's a harsh thing. I say that because the gospel rips away from us all pretense that we deserve or ever can deserve any good thing from God. You hear me clearly? It rips away from us any kind of pretense that we can ever deserve any good thing from God. But 99.5% of all religious activity has to do with trying to obey God or please God in such a way that we get Him to have mercy on us. Okay, we're trying to get God to be merciful to us or show us His blessing. So, you know, we do such and such a practice, therefore God will be favored toward us. You know, we deserve His mercy because we try to be obedient. Our church does such and such method, whatever it is that we do, because we want to do it the right way, and people who don't do it the right way, they kind of annoy God. You know, maybe He'll save them if He wants to, but He'll really save us because we're doing it the right way. Jesus died on the cross, but if you really want to experience His blessing, then you also have to X, fill in the blank. The gospel, as it's set before us in Galatians, says very flatly that religious activity, okay, rituals, rites, observances, and practices count for nothing. They count for nothing. It blows all that kind of thinking right out of the water, and it calls it carnal. It calls it weak and miserable. It calls it bondage and slavery. When Paul wrote Galatians, he was hot under the collar because these precious churches that he had just founded, these Gentiles who were just coming to believe in Christ, they were about to be convinced that there was just one more little bit of something that you have to do to make your salvation sure and complete. And he didn't mess around. He said, you're going to cut yourselves off from Christ. He says, you're falling away from grace. If you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Okay, that's a verse from Galatians. If you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Now, like I said, it's a hot letter. Okay, I have to assure you before we start Galatians that I do love you. I do really, truly love you. Okay, sometimes you might wonder, but I'm not your enemy. Okay, Paul had to say the same thing in Galatians. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Okay, the answer is no. Okay, if I tell you that, if I love you, I am going to tell you the full truth. I'm not going to withhold any kind of piece of God's word from you because of the risk that it might upset your religious sensibilities. I will try to be as gentle as I can because I know that this one tool that I have is a sharp sword, and you have to be careful where you poke it. Okay, but I have to be firm where the Bible is firm because I want to be like Paul. He said, I'm trying to please God. I'm not ultimately trying to please you all, okay? I do want to please you, but not ultimately, okay? I want to please God and not men, okay? And there is a risk that as we go through, you might raise a couple hackles. It kind of can't be helped, okay? The cross of Christ is an offense. That's the Bible's testimony about the gospel. It is a stumbling block, especially to the religious. All I can say is, try not to raise your hackles. Let's try to appreciate the cross for all that it truly is. And I trust that the Lord will do His will, and He'll work in your hearts, and He will reveal to you, maybe for the very first time, everything that the cross of Christ has really accomplished for us. All right, I say you may not know the gospel, and I say it with a straight face. It's quite possible that you've been in church for so long, or you've become so accustomed to a certain way of doing church or serving God that maybe you've forgotten or never really knew in the first place the actual gospel. I said when I introduced Jude that the enemy comes from one of two main different directions. Okay, errors will come from one way or the other. It's either legalism or it's licentiousness. Right? Licentiousness we kind of dealt with in Jude, didn't we? And so now it's legalism's turn. There's a funny thing about legalism. Who will admit to being a legalist? Does anybody ever admit to being a legalist? It's always, always other people. Oh, they're so legalistic over there. Nobody ever will admit to being one. Well, it's funny. If you asked everybody, you know, who are the legalists, you would probably come up with, well, nobody would ever admit one. There must not be any. Well, there are some, of course. Okay, when people will say, well, we're not legalistic, but we do have this one basic requirement. We know, they'll say, we know that you're justified by faith alone through Jesus Christ alone, and we teach that. But let's get this straight, you know, you also have to, you know, something, fill in the blank. Okay, I just read in the paper about a new church up in Gloucester County, and, you know, of course, if they're new, they probably just split from someplace. A new church in Gloucester County, it says, we believe that you're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but only the King James Bible will do. Okay, only the King James Bible, please, because that's the right Bible. Okay, that's the right Bible. They would never, never admit in a million years that they were legalistic. Okay, but legalistic is what they are. It's a case of we're doing it the right way. Okay. We don't want to admit to being legalists. It's always other people. It's never ourselves. OK, Can I just say, we are legalists, okay? Let's just admit to it up front, okay? Let's confess it, let's get it out in the open. You're a legalist. You may not know it, but you are. Legalism is a far more serious danger than licentiousness is, because things like drunkenness and lying and fist fighting and homosexuality and idol worship, they're so obviously contrary to the way God designed man to be. They're so clearly distortions of how God set man on the earth and had desired for him to relate to himself and to each other, that it's kind of a relatively basic thing for us to learn, you know, not to do such sinful things. And licentiousness is kind of easy to spot. Legalism, on the other hand, rules and regulations and religious works, that's much more subtle. Because, well, you're supposed to be good, aren't you? Okay, you're supposed to behave. You're supposed to have some kind of boundaries. So what does being good consist of? You know, what does God want me to do? Just tell me what to do, and I'll do it. Oh, well, I'm glad you asked, because I got a list. You know, okay, here's what being good consists of. Now, in Galatians, we're going to see that at the top of the list, in this case, was circumcision. Okay, circumcision. In Acts chapter 15, in the early years of the church, we'll read it at some point, you have to go there now, but in the early years of the church, this was a huge big deal, because Jesus is a Jewish Messiah. He came from Israel. All the earliest believers were Jews. You know how the beginning of Acts goes. Start in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. Well, the very earliest church was all Jews. But now here's some of these non-Jews starting to come and believe in Jesus. And so some Pharisees who believed in Jesus, okay, they were saying, you know, these Gentiles, they have to be circumcised. Otherwise, they can't be saved. They have to be told, you know, they need to obey the law of Moses from now on. And their logic is very, very reasonable from a religious standpoint. I mean, absolutely, it's the sign of the covenant with Abraham. How can you be in the covenant if you don't have the sign? Come on, Gentiles, I mean, just get with the program. You know, it's just a little once and you're done, you know. Stop making such a big deal out of it. Then you can be sure you're in the covenant, okay? And they were urging circumcision on these Galatians, on Gentiles who had previously already accepted Paul's preaching. They had already trusted in the Lord. Now, in our days, I don't think there's a lot of people out there pushing circumcision as they must do. But it will serve as the key for us, the key example of religious works that people depend on. Okay? Because believe me, we have got plenty of our own. We've got plenty of them. Christians want a list of what to do. Just tell me what to do and I'll do it. Christians seem to have this inherent want for a law, want for a list. Give me some regulations and boundaries. Well, okay, here they come. I got some. First of all, take 10% off the top. Okay, put that in the plate. That's before taxes. Okay, if you have to start with, you know, your take-home pay and pay 10% of that, you can start there. But, you know, work your way up to 10% off the top, because you're not really tithing right unless it's 10% off the top. And if you give your kid $2 for an allowance, you make sure to tell him 20 cents goes in the plate. Don't rob God of his 20 cents. Okay, that's not yours. That's his. Okay, that's the first thing. Second thing is you have to have a special day of the week. Okay, for now, it's enough for you to just have a special day of the week. We can talk later about whether it should be Sunday or Saturday. But once you decide, we can really get specific about all the things that you can and can't do on that day of the week. My kids in school, they're learning their catechisms. If you don't know what catechisms are, then they're like little questions and answers that teach you doctrine, Christian doctrine. And what does the fourth commandment teach us? Okay, what's the fourth commandment? Observe the Sabbath day, keep the Sabbath day. Okay, what does the fourth commandment teach us? The answer is the fourth commandment teaches us that one day of the week is God's special day. Okay, here's other catechisms. On what day of the week do Christians worship? Christians worship on the Lord's Day. Why is it called the Lord's Day? On that day, Christ rose from the dead. How should the Lord's Day be spent? Okay, here we go. The Lord's Day should be spent, usually it's a pretty good answer, the Lord's Day should be spent in prayer, in praise, in reading and hearing the word of God, and in doing good to our fellow man. Hey, what's to complain about? Well, okay, but what about the other 6 days of the week? Okay, are you saying that you don't need to pray or praise or hear or read the word of God or do good to your fellow man on the other 6 days of the week, just on the Lord's day? I don't know. Why is it one special day? Okay, anyway, you got to have one special day. After that, you got to be careful about what you eat. You got to be careful about what you drink. You got to be careful about what you wear. I mean, come on, ladies, Deuteronomy, no pants, right? Got to wear the dress. Okay, dozens of other things. Don't listen to rock music, okay? Or at least don't have it in church. Don't have any musical instruments in church, some people say. Don't go to the movies. Go to confession. Get baptized. Fast once in a while. Eat the Lord's Supper / Mass as often as you can. Go to church as often as you can. Refrain from all use of alcohol. Pray the rosary. Wear a cross. Make the sign of the cross. Give to charity. Get a haircut. Fish on Fridays. Don't play sports on Sundays. And pass some blue laws. This is good news? Is this really what Jesus Christ died to give the world? This is what Christian behavior consists of? Here's the thing, though. We love it all. We love it all. Because if I can do these things, or at least the ones that, you know, my denomination agrees with, then, you know, then I can get a sense of satisfaction of knowing that I'm doing my part. Okay? I'm pulling my weight. I pitched in, you know, even if it's just a little bit, you know, and even if we don't follow the rules perfectly, well, at least we can get other people to do them, and then we can be happy that we championed a good cause, namely the rules. The important thing is that the rules take center stage, because otherwise, how are people going to please God? The gospel rips all that away. The cross of Christ does away with all of it. If Jesus Christ died for you, then you're saved. You stand justified and you are free. The burdens are gone. Get them off me. If you have to do something in addition to believing in Jesus Christ, then he died for nothing. Who has bewitched you and told you to add religion to the cross? Any addition to the sacrifice of Christ spoils the whole thing. Any kind of religious works, any kind of law, and hear me, even laws that God himself gave in the Old Testament, any kind of law on which people depend to demonstrate their righteousness denies the presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, and it destroys the teaching of the grace of God, because it's no longer grace. You earned it. And if you can earn it, what did he die for? Okay, look closely over the sermon that we read in Acts 13 and look at the other ones. Where is any of that stuff? It's nowhere. Where are the obligations? Where are the rules? They're nowhere in sight. Okay, I'll just read you a couple verses again from that chapter. Acts 13, 26. Brothers, children of Abraham, you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. Verse 32, we tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. Verse 38, brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. And in the aftermath of the synagogue service, verse 43, it says that Paul and Barnabas talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. Okay, they know that people have to be urged to continue in grace because people love religion. Tell me what to do, and I'll just do it. If I have to fast, I will fast. If it's fish on Fridays, fish it is. If I have to tithe, I'll tithe. If I have to observe a day, I'll observe it. Paul and Barnabas know that Moses is waiting there with shackles in hand, ready to re-enslave them, ready to deny them access to the grace of God, ready to say, oh, no, you don't, not so fast. Continue in the grace of God. Push the rules off to the side and set the cross of Jesus Christ in center stage. The rules didn't die for you. Jesus Christ died for you. And it's all done. It's done. Trust him and trust him alone. The Bible says he saves to the uttermost those who come to God through him. He saves you freely. He saves you to be free. And he will save you today if you've never been saved. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That's great. Father, we want you, and we want just you. Just the Lord Jesus. Father, teach us, show us, please, Lord, that it's not the rules, it's not traditions, it's not denominations that save us. It's not our own obedience or any good deed or anything that we do. You've done it all. We're helpless. We're ignorant. We don't know the first thing about being godly. And you sent Jesus into the world to take all our burdens away. And yet we seem to have this love affair with more burdens. Father, please, turn our eyes toward Jesus. He said it's finished. We just don't believe him. It is finished. We've been adopted into your family. Father, assure us of our salvation. Assure us that we already belong to you. Lord, those who believe have been made new. And Father, for those in this room who have not ever believed, who have not ever trusted in Christ and Christ alone, may today be the day. Lord, may they come to you and beg your forgiveness, not just for sin, but for relying on our own dead works. Father, strip us away of everything that encrusts our genuine childlike faith. Set Jesus before us, for he is so wonderful. He is so beautiful. His grace is so wonderful. Lord God, bless us, strengthen us, assure us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Now, grace is for you. Free grace, liberty, salvation. Let's bless the name of God and go in peace. Father, we thank you. We praise your name, wonderful Savior. We thank you for making such a free and easy way, a simple way for us to come to you. Lord God, it's all been done, and we thank you. We pray, dear God, that your Spirit would dwell in us in power, that we would take the name of Jesus with us, that he would accompany us all through the week, that we would be assured, confident of our salvation, our liberty in Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for what you have done and will continue to do. Lord, stir up our church to greater love for one another, greater love for you. And thank you, Lord, for the awful cross of Christ that purchased our pardon. Friends, now may the love of our Lord Jesus Christ and the grace of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all who believe, both now and forevermore. Amen.